Father, thank you that we can freely read your word. Please this morning make it real for us. Guide me as I talk that we can see the true meaning, and may it change our lives forever as we consider this morning the authority of King Jesus. Amen. Amen. So, do you like learning about the life of the rich, the famous, or maybe even the notorious? You can read a biography, maybe an autobiography. There's even a list of the 100 top most famous people about whom a book has been written. And if you're interested, Marilyn Monroe apparently is at the top of that list. You can also watch programs. Some of you may watch things like Who Do You Think You Are? There's a lot of interest about people. And I have to say, I like this genre of reading. I enjoy the storytelling. I enjoy the way the authors or the person telling the story or has written the script, how they use key events or key episodes in the life of the subject to show why that person is famous or has achieved something special. Well, this morning as we continue our studies in Matthew, we'll learn from a sequence of events that Matthew uses. And he, of course, is looking at someone really, really important. He's looking at King Jesus. And he's looking at this passage to demonstrate to his readers, including us here today, who Jesus is. But let's start by putting this passage we've got before us today in Matthew's Gospel into the context. And I'm not sure if many of you would have spotted. I have to be honest, I didn't until it was pointed out to me. But the passage we're looking at this morning that we're going to get into in a moment actually comes between two specific verses that act as bookends, if you like. I'm referring to chapter 4, verse 23, and chapter 9, verse 35. And I say, these are kind of bookends that our passage this morning is banging in the middle of. Those verses can be summarized as this. Jesus went through Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. So we find here then the biographer, Matthew, although of course he is inspired by the Holy Spirit, has this major theme this morning on the power and the authority of Jesus. And then we'll see latterly with an emphasis on discipleship. And most importantly for us here today, we can discover how the people of the day responded to Jesus, how they responded to this manifestation of power, how they responded to this authority. We'll see that some come to him in faith. Indeed, some brought to him needs. Some brought to him problems for him to sort out. Whilst others, and I'm thinking here more of the religious leaders of the day, maybe just sat back, maybe watched, maybe just listened, maybe even disagreed. But this is truly an exciting time for us to explore. And as a sidebar too within this passage, we're also faced with the difficult topic of healing. By implication, healing of illness. But by extension, you see, we can extend this to thinking about the curse of sin within the fallen world. So we must consider that too as we look through this passage. As even though we here today live in the period after Jesus Christ died, rose, and is now in heaven, where so often men and women think that they know best. They think they have discovered through science, through technology, all the answers. And maybe a world where, sadly, for so many, Jesus and his claims are an irrelevance. So let's get into the text. Matthew chapter 8, it's on page 972, as was read for us. And as I said before, this passage contains some carefully selected events that Matthew uses to bring out this point of Jesus' authority. The first point then this morning, it comes from verses 1 to 4. Jesus heals an outcast with a touch. Jesus heals an outcast with a touch. Firstly then we have the story of the leper, a disadvantaged man. And we see him meeting God's King, Jesus, who heals him. And we see this in verses 1 to 4. Now as some of you may be aware, leprosy was a terrible illness. It had real consequences in the time. You see, it represents God's cursing. As you may know, there were controls that were imposed upon lepers. We can find out about this in Leviticus chapters 13 and 14. But why were such controls put forward? Why is there parts of the law that affect the diseases of the skin? You see, today, friends, we would probably immediately leap to the conclusion that this is all to do with social consequences. This is all to do with ensuring diseases would not spread. All to do with humans trying to find the answers. Just think back to the reactions of flus, of pandemics, and how we think we can act. But instead, I'd like us to consider that actually these were controls imposed to counter the effect of God's cursing. You see, friends, a leper in Old Testament times was separated from God and separated from his people. This was caused by the curse. Let's think of it a different way. This was caused by sin. And this is what was needed to stop spreading. You see, once declared a leper by the priest, a leper was cut off from contact with society. He had to display specific marks of mourning, as if for the dead. Thus, and this is key to understanding this part of the passage, for anyone to touch him would defile the toucher. A leper had to tear his clothes, uncover his head, cover his lips. When someone drew near, he must call out, "Unclean! Unclean." He had to remain outside the camp. He had no access to the temple, no access even to Jerusalem. Leprosy was indeed a living death. It could not get any worse. As let's remember this as we come now to verse 2. You see, this man approaches Jesus. He'd have been thinking at his core the base assumption that we've just been considering. It was God who hates sin. It was God who lays the punishment for sin. And yet, the man believed. This guy believed when he approached saying, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Another little sidebar here. As he approached with this request, he did recognize that God does as God wills, and we'll come back to that. So yes, friends, the leper recognizes who Jesus is. He knows that God does as he wills, and look at the reply, verse 3, "I am willing, be clean." And he heals with a touch. Remember the implication of the touch. And he is clean. The leprosy has gone. Put it another way, Jesus has lifted the curse. What authority? You see, only God can save, so Jesus was demonstrating his authority. Let's notice one other thing tucked away at the end of this passage. Jesus commands the man to conform to the law. You see, also in Leviticus chapter 14, I think it is, there was a process set down by which the priest could declare a cured leper clean. Why would Jesus do this? Why does Matthew include it for us? Well, I think it's here to illustrate a very important point. Jesus has just demonstrated he is God. Jesus has demonstrated he can lift the curse. Now he shows quite plainly he is not in competition with the law. Remember Jesus' teaching on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5. So as we consider this on a Sunday morning, sitting here in Staffordshire in 2013, we might go, "So?" But we should not underestimate what this would have meant to the crowd, to the people who witnessed this, a people that were totally locked into the law, locked into its demands, locked into the statements, those statements that were so advocated day after day by the teachers. This is big. Remember what he said in Matthew 5. "Do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." That's big. This is bigger. Here is this man. This man the prophets foresaw, displaying this authority. This man Jesus, who has come to fulfill the law foretold by the prophets. What a privilege for them to observe. And how great that we can recapture these words. Now, we must make one observation. You might be a little bit concerned, a little bit disturbed that I'm standing here linking disease to God's curse. And this is not an easy concept. You see, we must be really, really careful. We must be careful when we consider why humans like you, humans like me, face illness. Yes, it is true that as a human race, we've all rebelled against God. We're fallen, and as a result, we face illness. And the New Testament does teach, 1 Corinthians, that it is possible that I am sick because I have done wrong. But. This is a general rule, not a specific rule. So yes, some illnesses are caused by sinful acts. I'm thinking of sexually transmitted diseases, maybe. Alcoholism, maybe. Smoking, maybe. Drugs, possibly. But I am not saying, and please, I would not want us to conclude that all sickness is a personal punishment by God for any individual sin. There is not such a direct correlation. As I said, this is difficult, and I've had the advantage of being able to grapple with this over the last few weeks, but I do hope you see the point I'm trying to make. So to conclude this section, because as ever time is running ahead, we see that Jesus heals an outcast and in so doing demonstrates his authority in understanding Scripture, and shows us a way that our society can be healed today. Our sickness, our sin, and Jesus is willing to heal us from today. So let's move on and consider the other events in our passage. We come then to our second point. Jesus commends the faith of a Gentile servant. He heals others and fulfills Scripture. I'll just say that again. Jesus commends the faith of a Gentile servant, heals others, and fulfills Scripture. So in verses 5 and 6, we learn the story of the Roman centurion. A Roman centurion, of course, interesting to note, would have been another outsider, but clearly from a totally different social strata than the leper. Because I'm sure some of you will be aware, the centurion was the backbone of the Roman army. Probable that he was, as a centurion, a long-serving, regular soldier in the army, almost certainly responsible for disciplining the regiment. They were, if you like, the glue, the cement that held the Roman army together. And yet we see in verse 6 this lovely moment as this centurion approaches Jesus with a fantastic attitude. He approaches him to inquire about his servant, a servant that would probably have been a Roman slave, probably a Jewish boy. Why is this amazing? Well, remember that in the Roman Empire, slaves just didn't matter. Yet here we have a centurion coming forward, just like the leper, coming forward and seeking Jesus' help. And again, Jesus states, verse 7, I'll go and heal him. Why this time is this so amazing? Well, this is challenging the social norm. You see, it's going beyond what would have been expected. In verse 8, the centurion clearly does not expect Jesus to defile himself by entering the house of a Gentile, similar to the touch. Jesus is just turning the norms of the day. The centurion has recognized Jesus as a Jewish Messiah and that he himself is not worthy. Yet, this centurion truly recognizes that his authority as a Roman soldier is limited, yet Jesus' authority is superior, in fact needing only a word to execute the healing. And now the next surprise, Jesus is astonished. Just think of that, Jesus is astonished. One of only three times, I think, the Bible tells us that Jesus was astonished. What's he astonished about here? By the soldier's faith. We thought of this in the leading of one of the hymns, the faithfulness. Jesus says he's never seen anything like it. And he uses it as an opportunity to tell the crowd that faith that's illustrated like this will enable all to embrace the kingdom. Even those outside the normal boundaries. Remember, this was predominantly a Jewish crowd. And we should pause again here. Just imagine being in that crowd. Just imagine what you're seeing. Just imagine what you're hearing. And how about us? Do we have a real faith? Do we lean on the fact that we live in, arguably, a Christian country? Or do we really have true faith? Do we really have what it needs to enter the kingdom that Jesus has established? It's a bit like entering passport control. I don't know how many of you travel. A few years ago, I got told by IBM I had to go to America. Fair enough, I'll go. Turned up at Birmingham Airport rather early on I think it was a Sunday. And I had my passport that Susan keeps me in, a nice little plastic wallet, and lets me have it when I'm going out of the country, and she looks after it and everything. So I wander up to the desk. Of course I've got a passport. And they said to me, have you got an ESTA form? Oh, what? I said. Oh, you need an ESTA form. I won't bore you by what I then had to do in the next hour and a half to get an ESTA form. But suffice to say, without that form, I wasn't going into America. Similarly, without true faith, we're not going somewhere that is even more exciting than America. We're not going into God's kingdom. So we see the servant healed, and we see the Gentile who recognizes authority is now shown to be eligible for entering the feast. Now, in this part of the passage, Matthew progresses, and we just want to make a note of three other things in this particular passage to illustrate again this authority, this inclusion that Jesus brings forward. Jesus overcomes. If we look forward, we see him overcoming again with a touch and with a word, repeating the pattern of the leper, repeating the pattern of the centurion's servant. Peter's mother-in-law was touched, healed. Interesting to note, just in passing, she was healed to serve. So we too have a need to be touched by our Saviour. We all here today need to be saved. And then we need to serve. It's an imperative, you see, friends, that we serve. And Matthew also points to Isaiah 53, the servant king. Jesus, you see, is a servant. Yes, he brought healing here. He brought a greater healing on the cross. And he's able to heal each one of us from our sin here, now. What a saviour. So, yep, we see here then Jesus commanding the faith, commending the faith of a Gentile servant. Just stop and think, what would he say about us here today? What would he say about our faith? And do we have a servant's mentality? Finally, we come to the third point and the end of our passage that we've got laid before us today. The third point really gets us thinking about how we respond. So I've kept this nice and short. We must respond rightly. Get this from verses 18 to 22. We must respond rightly. In verse 18, we read that Jesus withdrew. He withdrew from the crowd, if you like. Again, quite surprising. Think of celebrities today. As I was saying at the last service, I often go to see cricket games, and you see these cricketers turn up. They love to be surrounded by the young kids and the old men like me with the old autograph books, and they love signing autographs. My son Andrew hides in the background and says, oh dad, don't do that again. But here we see Jesus withdrawing. Why does Jesus withdraw? Well, I think he withdrew because he wanted to spend specific times teaching specific things. And he didn't want to just be a crowd celebrity. So we too must learn from this. Do we want to be part of the in crowd? Or do we want to have a personal relationship? Do we want personally to be part of Jesus' family? So now we see here the entry of another person. A teacher of the law approaches Jesus and claims he will follow Jesus wherever he goes. Probably standing, I'm with you. I'll follow you wherever you go. It's interesting as well that in verse 21, Matthew refers to another man, one of the disciples. Does this suggest that this teacher was a follower? Not sure, but you see, friends, there's an issue here. There's a subtly different approach with this teacher compared to those we've thought about already. Why? Well, Matthew is showing us through these events that Jesus is a man of authority. Yet here the man describes him as a peer, teacher. Remember in contrast with the leper, Lord. It's not a peer relationship. What does Jesus do? Well, to put it simply, he corrects him. He refers to himself in verse 20 as being the Son of Man. Jesus is once again demonstrating his authority. If you like, he's putting this teacher, this guy, into his proper place. And then Jesus teaches an important point about following. It's not easy. Look further at the second man. He wants to first go and bury his father. You might think, well, that's reasonable. But what is Jesus' maybe astonishing answer? Follow me, and let the dead bury their own dead. What's going on here? Well, it seems to me that Jesus is challenging and warning about putting off the really, really important business, that of following Jesus with no compromise. If you like to put it in the sort of language the Americans use, 24/7, 365 days a year. So as with the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is going further. Jesus is teaching us here that if God calls us to his service, we should not just dip our toes in, if you like. We should not see Jesus as something for this season, something that we can replace next year. It's not about getting the latest mobile phone. This is not about queuing up outside the Apple stores for the latest iPhone 5S or 5C, because guess what? They'll be back there next year with an iPhone 6. No, this is something much more important. This is not a I've done my bit. This is not a I've done my year type approach. Jesus is saying that if you are keen to follow him in your teens, then we follow them now. Similarly, if we take up following Jesus later in life, we follow him. You see, we need not to have an attitude of lukewarmness, because if we're lukewarm, Jesus won't want us. And that's not a good place to be. Why is this? Because Jesus, to use the colloquialism again, Jesus is the real deal. He's a man of authority, foretold by the prophets. And that's why the incidences that Matthew's recorded here, like those who observe them, we too must recognize Jesus' authority. So in closing then, a couple of thoughts how we might wish to apply this passage to us here now in 2013. Firstly, we need to recognize Jesus has come to transform us here and now, just like he came to transform and challenge in the times that Matthew writes about. So first and foremost, today we must recognize our sin. We must not be smug like the teacher. Remember, Jesus heals outcasts, the leper, the centurion's servant. So do we realize the state we're actually in? The sinfulness of our lives, our rebelliousness. Put it simple, we must recognize Jesus, we must recognize we're all sinners, we must recognize we have a desperate need. The leper had a desperate need. Well, friends, we're under a curse, the wages of sin are death. We're living in a fallen world. Therefore, we must not think we are okay, but we must come before this same Jesus, seeking forgiveness, turning away from the wrong things and serving him. And it's great. Isn't it great that Jesus came? Isn't it great that we can see the humanity of Jesus where he reaches out and touches those in need? What an encouragement then. God loves you. God loves me. God loves us. Great news. Do we spread it? Do we tell others about this fantastic news? Do we tell others that this is greater than anything the world can give us? And let's remember in closing, the real thing Jesus wants from us this morning, from you and from me, is a response of trust. We must trust God's word. We must ensure we understand what it says. We must respond to what the words actually say, not what we want them to say. It may well be that certain people are telling you parts of the Bible are just not relevant anymore. How wrong. If we put our trust in Jesus, we are forgiven. The Bible teaches us that. And it's good that we pray. We pray in all situations. We pray remembering that Jesus has performed the greatest healing ever, a restoration through the cross of Jesus. And finally, we serve a servant king. Yep, when we get to heaven, we're going to have a great party, and it'll be great. So let's get as many of us involved as we can. Your friends, your relations, your children, your grandchildren, get them involved. Let them know. Do we have this missionary passion? Do you, do I tell those we meet with of this great news? Does this shape our thinking day by day? We started by thinking of biographies and biographers. This passage is structured by Matthew to show us that God's mighty King Jesus demonstrates an authority. Within these bookends I spoke about earlier, we learn of a Jesus who heals outcasts by word and touch, who commends true faith, who introduces the true kingdom of heaven, and who today calls you and me to trust and to follow him. And we can be assured that he can heal us of our disease, the disease of sin. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the whole Bible that we have set before us. May we learn this morning of the authority you gave to Jesus, and may we respond to you in a correct manner by putting you first, by making you our number one priority, whatever situations we face and however we feel treated. Amen.